Good to be in church tonight, feel the presence of the Lord. You know, it's so good to be a Christian. So wonderful to be a child of God and to be a real, genuine Christian. Now, I'd hate to be a church member. I really would. I don't think there's anything that I detest any more than the thoughts of being a church member. Being a church member, I think that is about the most miserable thing a person could ever be. But I thank God for being a Christian. I appreciate the fact that God has given me eternal life and that God has made me a Christian. And in that I am a Christian, I am happy, for serving God is joy, it's peace, and it's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And being a Christian is a wonderful asset to one's life, even in this world. And then, of course, it has that wonderful reward of eternal life in the world to come. So I'm so thankful tonight that I'm a Christian and that I can share my enthusiasm with people around the world. I like to share it with my few people here at Bethlehem. But I enjoy sharing this enthusiasm with people around the world as we travel from country to country and speak to them by the printed page and by the airways and tent meetings or whatever. I thank God for this wonderful opportunity. Good to have you in church tonight. Good to see Vernon coming in. And we're thankful for every one of you. We appreciate our visitors, Brother Tommy Clark's mother and dad. So grateful to have them here with us. Always thankful to see you come. We'll see Mike's back from the Carolinas. I hope he's got some good news. The Lord is always doing something wonderful. Brother Denny McLean called today from down in Louisiana. He had trouble with the truck, and it broke down. He'd had to stop by the way. I kind of felt maybe God would stop him down in Louisiana, and that by Brother Conrad's, and so he did. And Brother Dennis said it was right amusing in a way, said, because Brother Conrad was telling him about all the things that was being done, and said he was real enthusiastic. And Dennis said, I just sat and listened, and said, way after a while, said he just stopped, and said he looked right at me, Brother Pike, and he said, what's God doing? And then he said, he looked at him and said, tell me what God's doing. He said, I'm right in the middle of nothing myself. So it's really something, you know, it's really amusing the way people are. They're real enthused until they get to thinking about it, and then they realize that maybe they're not doing just exactly what God is doing. You know, it's kind of hard to get a hold of sometimes, but did you know it is a true fact that there are not very many church members that really are planning to reach that city? Shockingly enough, going to church is just a force of habit. And hundreds and thousands of people in the world, around the world today, are going to church with no expectation whatsoever to go to heaven, nor to be in that glorious number of seeing the pearly white city. They go to church with regularity, as it was with Judas. They're numbered with the ministry, and some go far enough to even obtain part of that ministry and that they take part in it. But they don't have any plans, they don't have any desire to go to heaven. There are heart and desire is as it was with Judas on the natural things of value that's in this world, and all of their plans and programs is to obtain those natural things, even at the loss of their soul, even as Judas did, and even as Esau did when Esau lost his birthright. And though he sought it with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance because the birthright was gone. And so many people in the world today, they're not going to heaven, nor are they planning to go to heaven. They don't even consider that as far as really thinking about going to heaven. They just go to church as a social benefit, and because they were brought up to go to church, and that seems to be the proper thing to do to be a good person in the community. But I can tell you for sure it's going to be a sad day when we all get there and stand before God, because we're going to be judged according to the deeds that we've done while we tabernacle in this body. That is to say, you're in a spiritual being, is going to have to give account, according to the record of heaven, for everything that it did while it tabernacled in this human body or this physical being. And in doing that, then that means that according to your deeds, you're going to be rewarded, whether good or bad. And according to your desire and your ambition and your investment in life as to whatever you did, that is the determining factor as to what you are and what you will receive at the end of the way. And the Bible said every man shall be rewarded according to his works. Well, that is according to his deeds, for the child is known by his doings. So then there won't be, as I said the other night, but a very few that's going to make it into the kingdom of God. The Bible said, fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And then the Bible says again, few there be that find it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many shall enter thereat. It's no trouble to go to destruction, or there's no trouble for a person to go into the burning flames of a lake of fire, but it's a hard thing to get into the kingdom of God, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And the Bible tells us to do our diligence to keep our heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And the Bible tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. You know, we take it like this. We say, well, we're trying to go to heaven, so God's going to save us. And all those millions of people out there, they don't try to go to heaven, so they're going to be lost. But that's not the way it is at all. There's going to be millions of people that try to go to heaven that's going to be lost. The Bible said, you strive, you make a special effort, you get down to business with God. And in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, then ye shall find me, saith the Lord. He said, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. You ever strive with somebody? You watch two men as they strive together, wrestling, and they're trying, one's trying to outdo the other. That's what you call striving. And so then the Bible said, you strive, that is, you fight with the devil. You wrestle against the principalities and the powers that's in the high places. And you fight against the flesh. And you fight against human ego and human desire to bring to naught that which is in your body. You strive to enter in at that straight gate. For many is going to make an effort and many is going to try. But the Bible said they're not going through that straight gate, and they're not going into the kingdom of God, and they're not going to make it into heaven. So you try and you strive to get in, for many shall try and not be able. So then we realize that by this it's close. You say, how close, Brother Pike? It is so close that the Bible said to cast down every thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. For God is going to judge the secrets of your heart. So then you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. You must do your very best, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, folks, I think about this a lot of times. We're so lighthearted. We're so irresponsible. We're so neglectful. We're so unconcerned, we take so many things as granted, as the world says. Until we are so sure that because God made us, God is going to save us. But I tell you again that if God, as the Bible says, and this is the scripture, if God spared not the old world that sinned, the Bible said if God didn't spare them because they sinned. But the Bible said that he saved Noah. He saved Lot. He saved those that was righteous and condemned the world with an overthrow, bringing in the flood on the ungodly. And saved just Lot out of that wicked generation and city of people, and didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but turned them into ashes, overthrowing them with fire, and then cut off all of those people in the wilderness that came out of Egypt, all of those thousands and tens of thousands of people, and didn't allow but two of them to go into Canaan. Cut off all of those people in the days of Noah, and didn't allow but eight of them to go into the ark. Overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and didn't allow anybody but Lot and his two daughters and wife to get out of there. And then turned his wife to a pillar of salt before she could get to safety. You know, folks, what makes us think Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever, what makes us think that God's going to let us get by with our wrongs and our sins because we're in this day? God said, Moses, I want to remind you, you're great and you're mighty. You're the man of God. You can plead the cause of the people, but I tell you before you plead, I shall in no wise listen to you, Moses, to acquit the wicked. I'm going to punish them. And he told him in another place, he said, if Joshua, Moses, the great men of old, as he spoke of them, no matter who it is, that should come and plead your cause and stand before me, said, I wouldn't listen. He said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we say, well, Brother Pike, this is the days of grace. That's what makes the difference. But I still don't understand how that you feel that the days of grace make a difference. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I say unto one, I say unto all. Grace has nothing to do with it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's why Jesus died, to give us grace that we might be saved. Jesus died to give grace that the elect by foreknowledge might be saved. He didn't die to give grace that you might be saved. He died to give grace that the world might continue and that God would not have to destroy the entire human race until the righteous who was predestinated before the world ever was in Christ might come to the acknowledgement of salvation. And then when they come to their salvation, God would lift grace and destroy all the rest of them. That's what grace is for. The Bible said God saves his people by judgment. Turn over there and read it in the Bible. You say, how did he do that? He poured out his judgment upon Jesus Christ and done away with sin, that you might be free from your sins, all that would believe. So then, you know, it really pays us to try to do what's right. It really pays us to get back to old time holiness and get back to old time Holy Ghost living and forget about this modernistic trend of just believe and everything's going to be all right and get back down to business of serving the Lord. For the Bible said it's not everyone that saith Lord, Lord that's going to inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It doesn't matter how much I call on the name of the Lord, or I say, Lord, Lord, or I say, Lord, I believe you saved me, or Lord, I'm going to heaven. He said, that don't have anything to do with it, folks. He said, the person that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, I'll save him. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So he that doeth the will of God is the one that's going to be saved. And we say, what is the will of God? Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. So then what is his will? The volume of the book. Whatever the book says that we have to do, that's what we have to do. So then I am a preacher of righteousness. I'm called to preach to you the way to heaven. And the only way to heaven is to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and then you can go to heaven. Not just repent of them, not just confess them, but the Bible said he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins. If you can repent of your sins, all that you've ever done, and then you can confess all of the sins that you know, And then if you can forsake all of the sins that's in your life or concerning the future, you can go to heaven. Did you know that? Just confess what you have done, or that is, forsake them, get away from them, and you can go to heaven. If I repent of what I have done, and I confess what I'm doing to ask forgiveness, and I forsake all that ever comes my way in the future, I'll go to heaven. Did you know that? But if I don't do that, I'll go to hell. I'll go to hell. And the Bible said the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, I am tormented in these flames. Let's talk about the word of the Lord. Don't forget, on the 29th, we're supposed to have a meeting down in Milledgeville, Georgia. And the little church is just a mission church. And so far as I know, there's no way we could have it in it, from what I understand of the people that will gather. I don't know just how many, many or few, but anyway, it's a real small church. But they want us to dedicate the mission, so they're having a shed. I don't know what kind of shed. Maybe it's a peach packing shed. Used to have some down in there. A shed where we can go over and have a meeting under it beginning about 11 o'clock in the morning. And he wanted me to be down there for a number of days, but I don't see how we can do that. But we will go down there, the Lord's will, and those that want to go down there with us, if you'll let us know, we'll do what we can in working with you to go down there. I guess they'll probably run the bus down there. I think they're supposed to go to the home back over here, the old folks' home back over here, and minister to the elderly people that's there. They've done that a number of times. I don't know just when that is. Tomorrow. Those that are going, I guess they already know about that. They probably already understand it. Let's go back over to Revelation 10 tonight. Talk a little. It's been quite a while since we talked concerning Revelation 10. Something, of course, is taking place. And in as much as it is taking place, then we hope to be a little part of it. I think Brother Atley drove the bus farther than the last time that they went over.
So, Larry, you're going to be available tomorrow.
May have to get Larry to drive tomorrow, but anyway, we'll try to have somebody drive the bus. And I guess, Larry, couldn't you drive down to the meeting when we have the meeting? You used to drive in the bus. I know you have driven it as far as New Jersey. Let's read from the 8th chapter first, and then maybe we'll comment over here also concerning the 10th chapter. Now, I want you to listen and let me read just a little bit. Most people, as a rule, don't ever read the scripture. Did you know that? They might pick up the Bible and they might read a line of it, but as far as really knowing anything about God or about the scriptures, they don't know nothing about it. They love to eat, they love to drink, they love to make pie and pudding, and they love to ride and they love to buy, and they love to get all kind of things and put money in the bank, you know, and have fellowship with one another when it comes to passions and human senses and being tangled in everything from ball games to I don't know what, television programs, reading books. But when it comes to knowing about God and knowing about the Word of God, they just don't have that much time. You know, they're just so busy they don't have time to look into it. But you know, that's the most foolish thing a person ever done. The one thing that you know that you're going to do is die. You know you're going to die. Everybody, as a rule, dies. So you know you're going to die. And no matter what you do and what you become and how much money you have, you're still going to die. Your houses, your land, your children, your wife, your husband, your friends, your neighbors, whatever you obtain, your education, it ain't worth 15 cents. You're going to die. That is, it's not worth anything unless you got God first. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto you. You can enjoy what you have in life, because even though you know that you're going to leave what you've got in life, yet if you've got God, you know that you have eternal life and you have life on the other side, so that when the doors are shut here and you lay down in death here, you can just slip over there and keep on enjoying life, and that even in a greater measure. But see, the Bible said the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. When you get to the place to where you don't have time for God, you're too busy, folks. The Bible doesn't ask us if we have time for God. It doesn't ask us that. He says in one place, he said, you take time to be holy. Whether I have time or not, that's not the point of interest with God. He says, Brother Pike, you take time. Whether you've got time or not, you take time. And I'll tell you what, that's some good advice. Because I know that unless God does something, I'm like all other human beings. And I have to take time to be holy. Now, so then I take time to be holy. You know, a little incident occurred just before church. Brother Sister Johnson's boy up here running on that little three-wheeler. I told somebody the other day, I said, that little fella, didn't know who he belonged to, but I said, he's going to get hurt. I said, he's going to flip that thing over. So today he flipped it over at high speed. And Brother Dunning's little boy that was on there, he escaped without injury. But Brother Johnson's little boy, he got a broke arm, a bad broke arm, and took the skin off a number of parts of his body. We picked him up and took him up there to his dad. And talking for a few minutes, then they recognized who I was. They didn't know who I was to start with. And they recognized who I was. And they began to ask, said, are you Brother Pike? I said, yeah. And they told me how much they appreciate me bringing the little boy up. But you know, I looked at them. They're real fine people, but they've been out of church for a good little bit. And I looked at them and I thought, now, when I come up, Mr. Johnson was real busy, because he's an aggressive person. He's not a lazy type person. He's real aggressive, and he's got land and properties, and he's very diligent, and this God likes. But see, there he was real busy, and his mother no doubt was busy, you know. But they haven't been to churches of late. See, and I thought as I come up, now the little boy was slightly injured in the sense, he was hurt pretty bad, but slightly injured in the sense of death being involved or whatever. But I thought, now see, that could have been his neck instead of his arm. And I would have been bringing a dead little boy up there, or would have had called to the hospital or somewhere, somewhere to got him to pick up a dead boy. And there they would have been. Aggressive people, fine people, of good standing in the community, got land, got houses. But what if the little fellow had been dead? See, this is what I'm speaking of. You don't have any hope in this world. Not any hope at all. It hasn't been too long ago when my son-in-law and my daughter was fixing to buy a nice, big, beautiful motorhome. Had everything just right. Was fixing to buy it. And all of a sudden, I believe Frank expressed that just before they signed for it or made the full negotiation, but all of a sudden somebody hollered and a moving vehicle had hit his little son Tony. And they run out there, and from the way they expressed it to me, motorhomes, money, nothing else didn't mean anything. The thing that was of essence at that particular time, or the thing that received priority in their life, was the life of that little child. That was the thing. So then, God spared him. He didn't get hurt. It was just a great miracle. But see, that's a warning to you. That's a warning to them. That's a warning to me. That's a warning to Mr. Johnson. We have things to happen to us all down through life. You know, and we thank God, why does those things happen? Why do we have to be bothered with them? But it's a warning to you, and it's a warning to your children, and it's a warning that God means what He says. That He is God, and He's just going to put up with our foolishness. Folks, God will tolerate your mistakes, and God will tolerate my mistakes, but God will not tolerate your foolishness. Jesus died that the blood might be spilled, that there might be grace on the behalf of your mistakes. But God did not give His Son for your foolishness. The Bible said the thoughts of foolishness is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I want to read just a little bit here in chapter 8, and I want you to bear with me. I didn't mean to get to preaching before I read the scripture here, but I just want to read a little scripture. Chapter 8, and when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now remember, John had just seen 144,000 sealed in the earth. He had just seen four angels from the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds of the earth, because the devastating blow of destruction from God was about to strike. And so then he looked away into heaven after having seen the 144,000 on the earth. He looked away into heaven and he saw a great multitude. And he said, these were given white robes, and these followed the Lamb whithersoever He went. And the tears was wiped from their eyes, and they did not hunger anymore. They did not thirst anymore, neither did the sun light on them or any heat. The Bible said, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then all of a sudden, the eighth chapter, and when He had opened the seventh seal, remember all of the seals had been opened now, and this is the last seal that is to be opened of the seven. When He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now the question arises, why was there silence in heaven? You know, from the sound of this, it sounds like that heaven is a place to where there's always some kind of a noise. That is, a jubilant noise, whereas the Bible said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There must be a joyful noise of praise upon the angels' harps and the musical tones of godliness and jubilee, because it said there was 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And then the question arises in our heart, why was there 30 minutes of silence? I believe, according to the scripture here, it is because the blood of atonement, the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been there for these many hundreds of years, was fixing to be taken from the mercy seat. I'm not going to go into detail as to the mercy seat, because we spoke to you concerning the mercy seat and the tabernacle of Moses and what it all had to do with, and just how God worked the thing and Aaron going in there on the seventh month of the tenth day and whatever. Now, but I want you to notice that for 30 minutes, everything was quiet. Everything was quiet in heaven. Now, folks, for everything to be quiet in heaven, as big as heaven is, there must have been something of great significance taking place. I don't know of anything that would cause everything to be quiet in heaven, except the fact that the blood of Jesus that had been responsible for the existence of mankind to keep back the wrath of God, that the blood of Jesus was at last fixing to come off of the seat of atonement. And so then it's obvious that that's what took place according to the scripture when we read the things that follows. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, that's what makes me think that the blood came off of the seat of atonement, because it said an angel took a censer, filled it with fire of the golden altar before God, and that he threw it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now you say, what do you think that is, Brother Pike? I believe that the thunderings was the bursting of the bombs, the lightning was the flashing of the bombs, and the earthquakes was the earth being rent apart by the blast of the bombs, or God sending an earthquake by the shaking of it, in that he said concerning Moses that I shook the earth in Moses' day, but in your day I not only will shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens until the stars fall from heaven. So then, it says that those four angels held back the winds of the earth until the 144,000 could be sealed. And obviously here, when the blood come off of the seat of atonement following the sealing of the 144,000, then it shows us that those four winds of power, communism and capitalism and all of the other isms of the world, begin to come together as Daniel saw them wrestling over the waters, which indicated wrestling over the people. They came together and there was a great war, and there was a great devastating blow. And John said, I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground. I saw the great skyscrapers, like in Washington and New York and different places, wherever I saw them crumble to the ground. And this great earthquake, he said, was so terrible. It said when this happened, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And that came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One war is past, and behold, there come two wars more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. There was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie on the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, a third woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now, that's reading quite a bit of scripture. 8, 9, 10, and 11. I read that because this has to do with the sounding of all of the trumpets, so that you could get a continuity. Leaving off at the end of chapter 11, it picks up chapter 12 of the great wonder that appeared in heaven of the woman clothed with the sun and the man-child being born that was caught up to the third heaven when Lucifer, the great red dragon, was cast out. And then it goes on over in chapter 13 to point out that when this great red dragon was cast out, he personified himself in a human being. He came up as a great beast out of the waters. John saw him come up. And then, of course, he began to make war against the saints of God. In chapter 13, it points out that he forced the people to take a mark, which was called the mark of the beast, or the number of his name, and he began to make war against all of those people. And then it goes on, of course, to the Lamb on Mount Zion and the great thing that John saw in heaven of the last plagues, the seven last plagues, and the overthrow of the great whore and the casting down of Babylon. And it goes on to Revelation 19 of the coming in of Jesus on the white horse, and then the millennium coming in, and then it goes on over to where New Jerusalem came down out of heaven, and the great city was set up for the eternal regime of God. So then all of that was in the sounding of the last trump. That is, all of that came to pass, the entirety of the book of Revelation came to pass in the sounding of the last trump. But this is why that I say that that was the blood coming off of the Seat of Atonement. It is obvious that with this, the bottomless pit was open. With this, the angel said, time shall be no longer. With this, it says that the great city of Jerusalem crumbled through an earthquake. And with this, it said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So then this makes me sure that that was the blood coming off of the Seat of Atonement. And that's why that everybody stood in awe for 30 minutes, not knowing what to say or what to do. And even the angels of God were so moved that they didn't know what to say. And it says here, as I read in the first part of chapter 8, that there was lightning, thunderings, voices, and an earthquake. Whereas it says in the sounding of the first trump that there was hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, I believe that the hail that is seen right here is the shrapnel that will come from the blowing up of the buildings and from the blowing up of the people. You say, why do you believe that? Because there was lightnings, just like the flashing of a bomb. There was the bursting of the bombs in the sense of the thunder and the roar. And there was the earthquake of the shaking that bombs cause when they strike the earth. And it said here that from heaven there rained down fire mingled with blood. Well, Peter tells us that the very elements being on fire, which means the atomic particles of the atomic bombs, that this thing, when it bursts and when it blows up, blowing up buildings and blowing up bridges, that all of this stuff will fly thousands of feet up into the air. Not only the shrapnel, but the blood of human beings intermingling with that shrapnel shall be blown up into the heavens thousands of feet, and it will rain down. This shrapnel mingled with human blood as it comes down from heaven. And with this, the war of those that are shot down in planes and the different things that will be taking place. And it says here that the fire mingled with blood, all of these things being blown up into the elements and planes knocked out of the air, and all of these torpedoes that will tear up a third part of the ships that's in the waters. All of these things are setting ready in places like America and Russia, Cuba and other places, just to throw one little lever or to mash a button, and a great turbulence will take place, and thousands of tons of power will be moving in the air toward the destruction of the world and mankind. It also said here that there were voices. I believe the voices was the screaming and the hollowing of people as they were killed and blown to bits. As all of these things took place and people began to scream and begin to holler and begin to run. For the Bible said blood and fire and voices and thunderings and lightnings and all of these things begin to take place. Now, the Bible tells us that we should pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I believe that we should pray. Pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth.
Folks, the things that I'm speaking of are those things that's coming on the earth. These are not just some things that's going to happen. These things are going to happen on the earth. The Bible says that these things will take place on the earth. The bottomless pit will actually be opened up, and out of that bottomless pit will come forth the locusts upon the earth. Out of the smoke shall come forth the locusts upon the earth. Already we've seen this thing in the spirit. We've already seen since the time of the Beatles and people like the Presley singer and the others, we've seen that those have come forth and that there has been something that has taken place, that they've literally to this extent opened the bottomless pit, and that people are worshiping the devil today, and they call themselves worshipers of Satan. And they get together by the thousands and they strip off their clothes and they get nude and they practice that which is unsightly in the sight of God and evil and wretched. And they pop the needles into them, into each other, into their bodies. And they use all kind of profanity. They mix and mingle like dogs. And these are no doubt devils and demons that God has turned loose out of the bottomless pit to inhabit human bodies. You say, but Brother Pike, it says devils will come out of there, or locusts will come out of there. I know that, but when a spirit is turned loose in a certain age, those spirits begin to try to inhabit bodies. Like when Jesus met Mary Magdalene, seven devils, the Bible teaches, inhabited that body. And then when he went into the graveyard, or went into the land of Gadara, there among the tombs of the graveyard, he found a legion. And there must have been in those two men that came down at least 2,000 devils, because the Bible said they went away in the herds of swine that were standing by, and 2,000 of those swine ran violently down the steep place into the waters and perished. So then devils and demons come out and they get into human bodies when God gives liberty to them. So then, when we speak of this, we know that devils and demons such as got into Judas, such as got a hold of Esau, and other people down through the ages are still in the world today. Jesus numbered Judas with the devil. He said, I chose 12 of you, and one of you, he said, you are a devil. Which means that if an evil spirit gets into a human body, if that spirit goes into that human body by human allowance, that is that the human person knows better than to do the thing they're doing when they let him come in, or when the person knows better than to go on in the things of the world and make special allowance for that spirit, then they are accounted for as a devil in the sight of God. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible said to him it is a sin. So then any person that knows right knows what to do and won't do it, and they willingly lay themselves liable and give themselves to the devil, then they are a devil. God writes it down in his book that they are a devil. So then, seeing that the bottomless pit was open, I could go into this if we just had time tonight in a little detail, and I feel sure that you can understand better what I'm saying. I'm just hitting a few highlights. I'm just bringing forth a few highlights of why that we should live holy, why that we should not be a church member, why that we should be godly and not play around with God. Now let me tell you something. When you play around with the sports of the world, you're going to become a devil. You say, but Brother Pike, there's nothing wrong with the sports of this world. I tell you again in the name of the Lord, sports is of the devil. It's an instigation of the devil. And when you drive yourself to them or your children to them, you become devils incarnate. So then God is against it. It is evil. It is wretched. It is the body of the beast that comes up in Revelation 13. It's the old paganistic Greek way of life. And the sports way of life that's called the leopard, relating back to Alexander the Great when he conquered by the Hellenistic religion in the early ages, when he went down into Babylon and built his empire. So then when you give place willingly to things like that, you become a devil. When you know that you're given to passions, and when men and women move you, That is, when the opposite sex moves you in your passions, in your feelings, then you are given to that thing, and if you give yourself willingly to it, you will be a devil incarnate. You will be part of that wicked, adulterous generation that Jesus said would be in the last day. If you are the kind of person that will come to church and listen to the Word of God and see what God's will is and know what God's desire is, and then you give yourself to the things that's contrary to His Word and still be religious, then you are a devil incarnate. You are a religious devil incarnate. And all of these devils and these demons that we speak of, gossiping and backbiting, and these lust devils and these covetous devils and these devils that care for the flesh and the gullible desire of the world. If you give yourself to these things after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, you are considered a devil. And the Bible says there is no atonement for you. There is no more remission of sin for you. For when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you willfully sin after that you know the truth, there is no more place for you. There is only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. This is why Judas did not repent. Someone would say, why didn't Judas repent? Throw the money away or give the money back and come and tell Christ that he was sorry so that he could regain his place. But see, he could not do that. If Judas could have done that, he would gladly have done that. But like Esau repented. That with bitter tears, but he didn't find any place of repentance. That is, he'd gone too far. What is a place of repentance? A place of repentance is when you still have time to get the birthright. But Jacob had already got the birthright and gone, and there was no place to get the birthright. So there was no place of repentance for Esau, because the birthright had already gone. And even though his father felt sorry for him, there still wasn't anything the father could do, because the birthright is gone. And even though God, through Jesus Christ, looked at the rich young ruler, and the Bible said he looked at him and he loved him, but the rich young ruler would not surrender. The rich young ruler would not give his heart to God. He'd been very religious. Said, the commandments have I kept from my youth up. Yet God said, likest thou one thing? If you would be perfect, if you want to be my disciple, sell all that you've got, take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible said he turned away sorrowfully because he had much wealth, had goods in this world. And so then, the Bible teaches that the devil entered into Judas and he became a devil, and that he could not find a place of repentance. The Bible said at the Last Supper, when Jesus gave him the sign, that the devil himself entered into Judas. And then Judas went out into the darkness, and Judas could not find repentance, because the Bible said he threw the money down, went away, and hung himself. He could not live with himself. He could not stand himself. He saw the glories of heaven, and he saw the beauties of God, and he saw the great things that God had offered him. He had obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression and could not get back to God. So he went away and he committed suicide when he realized what he did. So then if you go that way, then you are considered a devil. You are considered a devil. 12 of you and one of you is a devil. The Bible says concerning Peter, even though Peter did a thing that gave place to the devil, even though he did not become the devil as Judas, a body of Lucifer, yet he just gave place to the devil. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of this world and not the things that be of God. Now, beloved friend, let me tell you something. If he would turn to his chief apostle, Peter said, God made a difference between me choosing me to open the door to the Gentile people, opening the door to the Jewish people, giving me the keys to the kingdom. If the Lord Jesus would turn to his chief apostle, a man to fasting and a man to praying, and tell him through the mouth of Paul that he was in error, if Jesus would turn to Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan, don't you know that he won't let me by? And don't you know He won't let you by? If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and He overthrew the old world with a great flood, and burned those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and called the earth to open up and swallow all of them that came out of Egypt, except those two that went into Canaan, and Moses that went away with God. Don't you know that if God killed them all, and the Bible said their carcasses fell in the wilderness, don't you know that God isn't going to let us get by with sin? Don't you know that we're going to have to pray to God that God will have mercy on us, lest these evil things of this world come upon us, lest all of these judgments come upon us? That's why the Bible said, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I'm a believer. What does that mean? What good is that? The Bible said, if you believe as one God, you do well, the devil believes too. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The Bible said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Why does God say to you and me, pray always, he said, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth? If just believing God is going to cause us to escape them, why does God say, Brother Pike, pray always, night and day, meditate in my laws? Pray not tonight, not tomorrow, not today, but pray always, Brother Pike. What do I pray for, Lord? One thing, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth. That I may count you worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth, because they're coming. What's coming? The blasting of the bombs, the shrapnel, all of the horrors of the bottomless pit being open, and devils and demons going into people and binding them hand and feet. Did you know he tells us in another place, points this out to us very carefully, that if any person climb up into this religious state of affair, if any person climb up into this great wonderful world of believing, if any person climb up into this religious atmosphere of God, which is heavenly, any other way outside of through the Word of God, then the Bible emphatically states that you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. That's why people of the world today are bound the way they are. That's the very reason today that they're bound the way they are. I've got people sitting on the bench tonight. I've got preachers in here tonight. They actually get bound with devils and demons. They actually get melancholy and act like a child. They actually get to reasoning in their minds and go spiritually berserk, as we say, to where they don't even know what's going on. They can't even relate to the pastor or to the leaders or to God's people. They get in such a condition until they can't even relate to them. Why is that? Why does religious people get into such terrible complex of life? Why do they do that? It is because of devils and of demons. They're not sincere in praying. They're not praying always. They're not meditating in the laws of God day and night. They're not getting together in their minds and trying to be of one mind and one accord as they were on the day of Pentecost to try to understand the will of God. They're not assembling themselves together to where they can pray and fast until the building is shaken and the Holy Ghost moves and fills them. They're not going on with God. As children of God, as a great army that's moving in, that's concerned about the knowledge of God and the revelation of Christ, they're not giving their hearts fully to God. They're not seeking God with all of their heart. Because the Bible said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. Many of them not finding God. Many of them are not going on with God, so they're being bound with devils of lust. They want a business. They want to be called Mr. Important. They want a great income. They want the motor homes, and they want the income, and they want the houses, and they want the prestige, and they want the glamour, and they want to be part of everything. They want to enter into heaven. They want to get up into this great, wonderful place with God. But they want to go up another way. They don't want to go by the Word. They don't want to confess their sins. They don't want to forsake their sins. They don't want to conform to the ways of God. And they don't want to live according to godliness. And the Bible said, because they do not like to retain God in their minds, God has given them up to a reprobate mind. And he has sent strong delusions and caused them to believe a lie that they all might be damned. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean God has sent strong delusions to cause them to believe a lie? God has let strong delusions come into the church and come into the world to where the church world believes that they ought to have ball teams in the church. That's strong delusion. That's not Bible. The Bible condemns such foolishness. But strong delusions. It has gotten so that there's strong delusions with people. That women feel like they can dress in form-fitting clothes and dress out in men's clothing and go around with their form-fitting clothing, and that they can show their bodies and that they can be models and they can be anything in the world today. That's strong delusions. The Bible said to dress as the women of old and dress as becometh holiness. So then, that strong delusions, and they feel that they can do that and that they can get to heaven. You know why God let them do that? Because some man of God tried to tell them what the Bible said. He tried to tell them the proper way to dress, but they didn't have a love for the truth. I don't want that, they say. Away with that. Is so then God says, that's all right, Balaam, go on. You dress like you want to, lady. Man, you go on. You do what you want to. If you don't want to do my way, and if you don't want to listen to my word, and you don't want to hear the truth, and you don't want to love the truth, you do what you want to do. You harden your heart as they did in the provocation of the days of the wilderness when I destroyed them. You go on and you provoke me to anger. And then when the day of judgment comes, and your day will come, I will come down upon you with all of my fury and all of my wrath, and I'll pursue you till you perish from all over the face of the earth. God said, beware of you that forget godless, I'll tear you into pieces. I'll pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth. For I am angry with the wicked every day. Let the wicked come to church all they want to. I'm still angry with the wicked, Jesus said. If they go to church every day and they build churches all over the world, I'm still angry with the wicked. And the Bible said, the wicked shall not live their days half out, and there shall be no peace to the wicked. So then let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. I say again, when you have wrong thoughts, you're unrighteous. But when you have wrong deeds, he said, you are wicked. Let the wicked forsake his deeds. So then God said, I will pursue you. I will smite you. I will tear you into pieces, ye that forget God. So then you folks, go ahead and forget God. You go on and do what you want to. Though God sends you the preacher, though God sends you the ministry, though God sends his word, and the Bible said, have not their voices or their word, that is, have not they gone to the ends of the earth? But who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, that is, to the believing. So then God has sent them strong delusions. And you know what? Not only has God sent them strong delusions that they should believe a lie and be damned in the sense that they won't listen to the word of God, but God is sending it in such a way that they're actually changing the word of God, and the King James Version is getting to be kind of a myth with them, and it's passing away more and more. And even leading evangelists and great men that are supposed to be men of Holy Ghost culture and of Holy Ghost filling are beginning to teach from revised versions and all kind of other Bibles and books and whatever. So then the thing of God is beginning to fade away, and the word of truth is beginning to be lost, and God is gradually turning them over to reprobate mind, to where he can send them strong delusions and let them be damned. And you say, Brother Pike, how great will that be? How strong will that be? How far-reaching will that be? The Bible said it will go to the extent that the true Christians of God, that they will literally kill the Christians and think that they do God a service. Did you know that a true child of God, a true son of God that'll try to stand for truth and stand for decency and stand up for what God has said, they're ready to kill him. He's tormenting to them. The Bible said the two prophets shall literally torment them until they'll kill those two prophets and then give gifts one to another making merry over the thing, because their message taught godliness and holiness and righteousness. Beloved friend, I want you to think on this. You climb up into that religious place, and the first news you know, you're going to have a devil. The first news you know, you're going to be bound with a devil. The first news you know, you're going to have bodily afflictions. And the first news you know, you're going to be bound with evil spirits and evil practices, and you're still going to feel religious and think everything's all right. And God's going to throw you out into that intellectual realm of human darkness and human reasoning where the devil lives. And you're going to be his prey, and you're going to be bound with your intellectual reasoning in such a way that nobody will ever be able to tell you any different. You'll sear your conscience with a hot iron, and you'll feel like everything's all right, and you'll feel like you can just do anything that you want to do. It won't bother you at all. And you'll be just as religious as you can be. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Let me tell you, I have seen them so religious that I've seen women in shorts go into the sanctuary taking their little dog in their arm into the sanctuary and frolicking around the sanctuary while they party with each other and talk and whatever. And that's just a few things. Things is a lot worse than that. Women have been known to go into the sanctuary completely nude without any rag on at all. Into the sanctuary. Somebody said, Brother Pike, how horrible. Brother, that's not the horrible part of it. The person actually got up and preached, told them what she was sent for. So then you see what I'm saying? There is no end to strong delusions and doctrines of devils. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I'd never do that. Some of you are doing as bad or worse already. Some of you are straining at an ant, swallowing a camel already. The Bible said you'll not see good when it comes because your eyes have been blinded by Lucifer, even the prince of darkness, the ruler of this world, the intellectual reasoner, the intellectual prince of knowledge, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The educational system of always looking to science, Paul said, falsely so called, all a derivative from the tree of knowledge and the enticement of Lucifer, the father of the lie. So then God said, I sent you truth and you didn't want it. I sent you the word of God and you didn't want it. I told you what was right, but you didn't want it. It didn't work with you. You could work out your own salvation. Somebody says, the Bible said, let me work out my own salvation. All right, you work out your own salvation. But there's something else that the Bible says. It says when you work out your own salvation, do it with fear and with trembling. For he said, who will fear at my word? The one that fears and trembles at my word, to him I will look. And my eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and rewarding every man accordingly. So then you do whatever you want to, you do whatever you think, lean to your own understanding when God told you not to do it. Don't trust in the Lord with all of your heart when he told you to do it, and God will send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned. All right, I felt like saying those things tonight, because I see very few churches in the earth today. I see very few preachers in the earth today. I see very few Christians in the earth today. I travel all over the world. All over the world. And I see very few preachers, very few Christians, very few that stand for the truth. Very few churches that it can actually be called a church of the living God. So then, what do you have to say, brother? One thing, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able, and the Bible said, fear not, little flock. All I've found throughout the world today is a little flock. And I've talked to hundreds and thousands of people, but all I find is a little flock. So then we say, how many is here at the church? How many is here in this place to whom we speak today? How many? I tell you what, I would really feel bad if God asked me to count to see how many that's really serving God, unless it was really his desire. Because I'd rather not know. I'd rather not know your destiny unless he shows it to me, unless he wants me to see it. Because it's hard to think about a man going into the flames of hell. And folks, there's people that come to this church. They have come to this church. I told them they were going to hell. And whether you believe it or not, they are in hell tonight. They're already in hell. I told them they were going to hell. There's been numbers of people. I said, you're going to hell. And they went to hell. And they're in hell tonight. And they're going to be in the lake of fire or cut off from God throughout eternity. And I keep telling some of you, get a hold of God. Do something, because there are people in my midst and people to whom I speak that are going to hell after hearing my voice. We got word yesterday that somebody died that some of you are very well acquainted with. He came right here. He was a young man. He come against this. I tried to talk with him. I tried to tell him how deluded he was in his thinking and how wrong he was. But he was so lifted up. He felt he was a prophet and a preacher and a leader. I told him, I said, you're so mixed up. He went off on his way. And whether true or false, I do not know. But I got the word yesterday that he died. See, folks, it pays to do right. It pays to listen. I want you to stand with me. These things that we preach to you, they won't just do to live by, but these will do to die by. When you go to die, when you lay down to die, these things that I'm preaching will do when you press your death pillars, we say. They'll work. They'll work. When you press your death pillow, these things will work. But the other things that you've heard from different ones at different times, they won't work. They'll do to live by, but they won't do to die by. Folks, some of you don't have all that many more steps and that many more miles to travel. Did you know that? You haven't got all that many more days to sit around and try to decide whether the preacher's right or wrong. Or who's got it and who hasn't got it. It's about time that you made up your mind as to who really has got it and get down to business. Or are you going to find yourself in a valley of decision and never getting right with God and never deciding that anybody's right with God or that anybody's got anything. So it's about time that you made a decision. Because hell is real. And eternity is a long, long time, as we say. It's not a long time because eternity is not time. But since we don't have any vocabulary expression for eternity, other than the word eternity, we liken it unto time. And it's a long, long time. So then, whatever you want to do, that's your business. I say believe the truth, and I say have a love for the truth, and I say cherish the truth, even if it hurts you, even if it crosses across your grain, across your children, your family, your desire, your way, your plans. Whatever, love it anyway and conform to it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, beloved friend, if you don't love it, he'll let you believe what you want. Like a man told my dad said, name was Raymond. You don't know him, so I'll just call his name. He was out of the city in another place. Dad had kind of come up with him, grew up with him. Raymond was kind of restless, fishing, hunting, evil. Dad met him one day after many years, after Dad was full of age and Raymond was full of age. And Dad said, Raymond, why don't you give your heart to God? He said, I gave my heart to God. He said, well, Sam, said, I'll tell you. He said, I've lived for the devil all of these years. He said, so he might as well go on and live for the devil and go on to hell. So he did. He went on to live for the devil and he went on to hell, and today he's in hell. But you know what? If Raymond could go back and talk to that little dad of mine, and if he could hear a preacher one more time, if he could hear something one more time, I'll guarantee you Raymond wouldn't make that statement. He wouldn't make that statement. If he could just step back for just 5 minutes, he'd be screaming and hollering, my God, don't never let me go there anymore. Somebody says, well, if I go to hell, I'll take some with me. I've heard that saying. A lot of them's going with me. But you know, the Bible emphatically points out that when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and was tormented in the flames, he didn't want no company. He said, Abraham, Father Abraham, send somebody back to my brothers and tell them not to come to this place where I'm at. Tell them not to come here. Said, for Father Abraham, I'm tormented in these flames. Folks, you know that's bad. It's bad to be in a burning house. But did you know what? You can burn to death, and that's all of it. It's bad to go to the electric chair. But you know, you can go. They throw the switch and it's over. It's bad to get life in prison, but you can stay there until you die and then it's over. But folks, when you go to hell, when you are cut off from God, when you're cast into the lake of fire, when you go out into eternity, there ain't no starting over. From the time hundreds of years ago that Jesus spoke of the rich man being in hell, did you know there's no record as to how long he had been there? And did you know there's no record as to how long that he's been there, counting the time up until now? For did you know all of these hundreds of years of generations he's been tormented? Can you fathom something like that? Can you get a hold of something like that? Have you ever had pain and misery and torment that you couldn't get rid of? And it lasted for hours, or it lasted for all day and all night, or it lasted for days? Think of that. A torment that is unimaginable. And yet think, multiplied hundreds of years. And did you know he hasn't even got started on his time? Because there's no time. There's no beginning and there's no end with it. With all of those 100 years, he hasn't got started. And did you know that 10 million years from now, he won't even have got started? And then me, a little mortal, in my tiny little brain, like a worthless computer, I'm going to reason around and imagine vain things to the extent that I'm going to satisfy my gullible desire for a few miserable moments in this life, in that the Bible said all is vanity, and he that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble at the very best with money or whatever. And I'm going to argue with God, and I'm going to be irreverent in the house of God, and I'm going to let my little old finite mind reason to run out to a ball game, to drink a beer, to suck on a cigarette. As a woman, if I was such, to run out and to show my body, or even as a man, I'm going to be so small in my mind that I'm going to mix and mingle with the world for the gullible desires of the passions of flesh, when God has already given every man and every woman the right to marry and relate one to another, that they don't have to do wild and crazy things like that. The only thing is, the devil says stolen waters are sweet. But the Bible said, the harlot, you don't understand that her guests are in the chambers of hell. For she looks out at her window and she sees a young man, the Bible said, void of understanding. And he's standing on the corner. And the harlot looks out her window and she says, the good man of the house has gone on a long journey. Come in unto me. And the Bible said, he that is void of understanding, he goes his way until the arrow strikes through his liver. And he's void of understanding, and he doesn't have any understanding. So the Bible said she takes him with the twitching of the eye, or with the mincing of her feet as she walks, or with her obscene dressing, or the man and his parading around, showing off his body from lifting weights and jogging and sporting around and whatever. The devil using that and what appears to be a handsome face, as the women calls it, to entice her that the dart can strike through her liver, for she knows not that all of his guests are in the chambers of hell. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible said the great whore is the ditch, even the flesh. Even the flesh. But they that are born of the Spirit are not in the flesh. The Bible said these are not in the flesh. They've mortified the deeds of the flesh. They've killed out the passions and affections of the body. They've turned away from the gullible desire and the gossip and the backbiting and the lewdness of human relation. They put on clothing and they dress like a lady. That is, the women do. And the men dress according to godliness, not as though they've been melted and poured down in clothing, not with their slick, slimy tongues like a serpent to deceive, nor the woman with her giggles and the twitching of her eyes and the movement of her body to take her kiss down into the chambers of hell. But the women are grave and they're sober, and the men are sober. And they're not frolicking and frivolous with one another, but they're sober and grave in their spirits regarding God and His holiness and His righteousness and His pureness, to keep down bodily reactions of human infatuation and human senses of devilish ego to entice and to attract. I'm talking about godliness, folks, holiness and righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit. I'm talking about the Father of spirits having your spirit into subjection to where you can go to heaven. Not women running around after careers, working on jobs and doing the things they're doing, but women that guide the house, that's a real mother that stays at home and don't sit on a television all day long to fix a TV supper at night for daddy. I'm talking about a real mother that knows where her children are at least once or twice a day. Sad to say, we've even got some at Bethlehem that don't know from week to week where they're at. And I'm talking about daddies that's out on the job making a living, not lounging around and playing around the house, lounging around and going out and just doing nothing, talking and riding and flirting around with women and sitting in some cafe, twiddling their thumbs and drinking a soda pop and tipping the waitress. I'm talking about some man that's got some godliness about him and some integrity about him. That's a real father that's concerned about mother and the children back at home, that's trying to make a way. Folks, these are just natural responsibilities that God requires to get to heaven, let alone the fact that you should be doing something for God in self-denial and denying yourself of your own substance, your own life, giving your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And I'm going to try to close with saying this. If we had just give our bodies to God through fasting and prayer, studying the Word and concern to world evangelism, we wouldn't have trouble with all the rest of that anyway. It was when David was not out to battle that he fell into problems. Kings were supposed to be out to battle at the time that he got tangled up with the devil. And the Bible said the stranger, which is a devil, came by his house. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. Did you know something, folks? If a fly would not play around the spider's web, he'd never get caught. Did you know that? I preached a sermon of the little dewdrops of the morning on the spider web that sparkles like gems. It entices the fly. So the fly goes over to take a better look. And then after a while, he's entangled. And though he can bounce around, it's a lot of fun to start with, like a kid on a trampoline. But after a while, he becomes aware of the fact that he's getting bound tighter and tighter. And then when he wears himself out and it's no more there's no more jubilance to it, but the fear, as we say, that strikes the human heart that he's caught in the web, then the spider closes in for the kill. Some of you have never known the depths of Satan. I know of people right now that are begging and pleading. Had a boy the other morning to come to my house, begging and pleading to get out of the spider web. It was a big time. It looked thrilling. Having a good time, enjoying sin for a season. But after a while, the reaping came and the reward came. After a while, it's going to come your way. The Bible said, remember thy Creator, and that in the days of thy youth to sow good seeds before the reaping comes, because the day of your harvest is getting closer and closer. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You may think you've sowed one thing and you're going to reap another. You think, well, God, I've done wrong. I've done bad wrong, but I've done told you I'm sorry. And I'm looking for a good harvest, God. But I tell you, no matter how much you say you're sorry, what you sowed, you're going to reap it. You may say that you're sorry, but it's like a man that goes out and he gets his arm cut off. He may come back and repent, but he's got to live the rest of the life, his life with his arm missing. You're going to reap what you sow. I told you before you've done it, I tell you again, while you're still doing it, I'm telling some of you that are still young, before you do it, you're going to reap every seed you put in the ground. You can be rebellious and go your way and do what you want to, but you're going to reap it. And then if you should turn around and want to do something for God, it ain't going to be nothing but heartaches and sorrows, so much that you won't be able to even stay straight long enough to keep your mind straight or keep yourself from going insane long enough to do something for God. It'll be one problem right after another. The devil will have place every way you turn, with your wife or with your children or with your friends or with your substance or with your health or with your mental capacity, whatever. Let's just slip our hands up, folks. Talk to you a lot of time, folks. I've come to this sacred desk many times. I've lifted my voice up to tell you if you're wrong. Not because I wanted to condemn you. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. But He sent His Son into the world that the world might through Him be saved. But if you will not listen to the voice of His Son, what else can He do? What else can He do, beloved friend? Is there anything else at all that He can do? Has not He done everything that He can do by spilling His blood, laying His back to the whip, letting the nails be driven into Him, the thorns upon His head? Hasn't He done all that He humanly can do or godly can do? Sending preachers to you day and night, crying to you by radio, by TV, by newspaper, by testimony, in the church, on the street corners, wherever. Hasn't He done all that He can do? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I never believe He'll send me to hell. I tell you again, if you ride over, walk over, stumble over every testimony, every article in the paper and books, everything on the TV, the radio, run past every minister that says don't do it, and then you jump headlong into the lake of fire, do you mean to tell me that God sent you there? God didn't send you there. You just wouldn't listen, that's all. While you've got your heads bowed now, knowing that all of us are moving right down to the end of the trail, for the end of the world most assuredly is here. As sure as you live in this world, it's here. The harvest is gone past, the winter's done come around, and many of you are not yet saved. Some of you are still slipping back. You made a new start. You made a new start, and still you didn't start to playing around a little, getting lighthearted, not getting down to business, not trying to drive the thing home. Being persuaded a little bit by voices and by people and by things. I'm going to tell this again while you've got your heads bowed. It comes to my mind. I believe God wants me to tell it again tonight. Remember, I've told it before. You got to carry your cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The story was told that this particular man, he was always pressed by his wife and his children and his friends. Always pressed, telling him that he was too religious, that he wanted to be too holy. And the story states that the man was a very godly man, a very holy man. This is supposed to really have happened. The man was a very godly man that lived right. But they kept saying to him, you just should allow for this little thing and that little thing. And they pressed him so much that eventually he decided that maybe he was a little too staunch in his convictions. And he began to let up a little bit for the wife's sake. And it made her feel better. because she could adjust a little bit better because it didn't cut across her grain too much. And then he decided maybe it was good for the children. After all, you know the old sound of driving your children. You're doing this, you're doing that. All these things. So he decided to let up for the children. And sure enough, it worked out a little better. So he kept letting up. And then the story states that one night he lay down, he went to sleep. He had a dream. And in the dream, he was on a journey and he came to a river. And when he looked, this river was the River of Jordan. And on the other side of the river, the Lord Jesus was waiting with outstretched hands. And all he had to do was cross the river, but he couldn't figure out how to cross the river. And then a thought came into his mind that the way that he should cross the river is to take the cross that he was carrying. For in the dream or the night vision, he had been carrying a cross with him. And he'd been dragging this cross along. But as he dragged this cross, seeing that it was so heavy in the vision, he had cut off a little of it to make it a little lighter. And then he cut off a little more of it. And eventually he was fairly comfortable with it. And then as he journeyed on, when he got to the river and he got ready to cross, he couldn't figure out how to get over, so he thought about his cross and he thought, that's the way. So he reached and got his cross. He laid his cross down across the waters from one side to the other, supposedly. But he found to his utter amazement as he got ready to cross that he had cut off just a little too much and the cross wouldn't reach all the way over the waters to the other side. So he saw that in desperation that he has in attempting to cross on the cross that he was going to be carried away in the waters as he and the cross was to sink into the water. Folks, I'm telling you, the church world has cut off too much of their cross already. You've cut off too much of yours already. And it isn't going to extend over the chilly Jordan of death. It won't do to die by. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, God gave you in the beginning a real cross. The rich young ruler said, I've kept all of the commandments from my youth up. But Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. You haven't forsaken self. Deny self, take up your cross and follow me. I'm telling you, you better go back and check up. You better go back, retrace your footsteps. You're trading your soul for the frivolous things of this world. What will you give to God in exchange for your soul? What riches, what talent, what ability, what greatness do you have that you can say, here, God, I give you this in exchange for my soul? While you've got your heads bowed down, I want you to think it over. I want you to call on the name of the Lord. It's growing late. And it may be a lot later with you than you think. It may be the end of your trail right now. Because of your disobedience already, you've shortened your days. How much? I don't know. Some young folks, they shorten their days so much in such a short time until they're killed or they die before they ever even reach 20 years old. Or 18 years old. Some don't even get that far along. 15 years old. The wicked won't live their days half out. So then God allows for your mistakes, but not the practice of wrong in your life. The blood takes care of your mistakes as you try, but not the practice of wrong through your carelessness as you neglect. So while you've got your heads bowed, I tell you what, somehow I keep feeling, I was going to let you go, but I feel like the Lord keeps letting me know that you should come down here and stand before the altar. Someone, somewhere, some way or another, there must be someone that God is wanting to make a start toward the kingdom in the sense of just stepping out toward a change
toward a renewing of your faith, or renewing of your feelings in Christ. Will you wait too long? Will you wait too long? Will you actually, at the time of the coming of the Lord, will you actually fail to be numbered with the saints of God? Will you actually fail to be numbered with the saints of God? Will you wait too long? I want you to think, folks. Just stop and think now. Stop and think. Are you praying that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without, which is your children, which is your loved ones? Are you going to carelessly sit by, knowing the terrors of hell and the terrors of the burning lake of fire? Knowing the terrors, the Bible said, knowing the judgment that has come upon those that have done these horrible things. Said you, knowing the judgments that have come upon them, said, and you still will go and do those things after knowing the judgment of God? How much sorer punishment will God bring upon you because you knew better? You had already seen the judgment of others and you knew better, and you still did it anyway. I'm telling you, the wicked will not live their days half out. Who are the wicked, Brother Pike? I'm not wicked, somebody would say. He that doeth wrong is wicked. He that thinketh wrong is unrighteous. But when you do things that are wrong, you are wicked in the sight of God. So as you stand here tonight, men and women alike, I want you to lift your hearts up to God and lift your hands up to God. One of these nights, when I call the saints of God to the altar, you may not be there. I may call them to the altar and you may not be there. You don't know what night will be your last night. Or you don't know one night when you stand here, or when we stand here, because I'm no exception. When we stand here before God, it could be heartaches from the death of your child. And your world will never be the same. You can stand here, and maybe you can make it into the kingdom of God. Maybe you can call on the Lord and make it into the kingdom of God. But your loved one is already dead. Your loved one that you could have prayed for or talked to or led by living a clean, holy, godly, upright life, having been an example. So you may stand here, but that loved one may already be dead. And you'll never be the same anymore. Though you might make it into the kingdom of God and you may call on Christ, but see, the heartache will already be there. The sorrow and the misery can never be erased. Dear folks in God, in the name of Jesus, I beg of you, don't let that happen. I begged of you for years not to let that happen. I still beg of you. You can't imagine the crushing, the horribleness, the sorrow. You can't imagine how many times your mind will scream in confusion, saying, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. But you can't undo it. You can't change it. Never, never. But I can't do anything about it. God can't do anything about it unless you let Him, unless you surrender, unless you give Him a chance. Many people have experienced that throughout the world, and beloved friend, they're still doing it. They're still doing it. Still doing it. They'd give so much if they could undo it, but it's forever too late. So then, try to be an example to your children, to your sisters, to your brothers, to your daddy, to your mother, to your child, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your enemies.
While your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Londebo to come up here if he will and pray. I want him to pray with you. Folks, have you really got God in your heart? Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Are you doing something for Christ? Are you doing something for self? It's sad to know that many of you are in the flesh, no matter how religious you are. You're in the flesh, and nothing is going to change it. You eat, you drink, you're merry. But you don't have any feeling for Christ. All your feeling is for self and desire, human desire. As he comes to pray with you tonight, I ask you in the name of the Lord, before it's too late, as I ask that boy that I spoke of a little bit ago, I beg of you in the name of the Lord, don't wait too late.